We are continuing our series on the spiritual gifts, and what we're going to be doing today is specifically talking about three of the gifts, mercy, giving, and exhortation. Exhortation is a fancy word essentially for encouragement, but as you'll see, it's a little bit more complex than that. So I want to remind us of what our definition is. That should be popping up on your screen. The definition we've been using is that spiritual gifts are essentially a special ability given by the Holy Spirit intentionally to you for the building up of the body and the expansion of the kingdom. I see that it's still not showing up there. Wow, this is really lagging. My apologies, folks, but we're gonna press on. We may just not get to see too many slides. Those will just be for me. When we say that it's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit, what we're trying to say is that this is not just the natural talents. This is what we talked about last week. This isn't just something that you've developed, but they've been received by Jesus or received by you from the Holy Spirit. And that you don't get them just for yourself. These aren't to build yourself up, though they do have a tendency to make you feel more alive and closer to Jesus when you use them. But their primary purpose is that they would be used for the building up of the kingdom, of the other believers within your context and in your community. So we said last week that we have this long list, right? There's 30 different gifts, perhaps. Maybe there's 9. I think 9 is too small. Some people think 30 is too big. Not super concerned with what the number is, but this is kind of the list that we've been sort of functioning with, suggesting that there are bigger gifts that we all ought to be pursuing, and that there are some things, what we want to make clear is that there are plenty of opportunities for folks who are believers in Christ to find a place, as my wife said the other day, at the table, that there would be a place for people to find an opportunity to buy into the good works that they are called into in Jesus. So today, as I said, we're covering three different gifts: the gift of mercy, giving, and exhortation. And so we'll jump right into mercy. And what I want to say about mercy is I think that, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is kind of the foundation of all of this, right? That if we do whatever the gift is, prophecy, tongues, it doesn't matter, but we don't have love at kind of the core of this, if that's not the foundation, then you're just making noise. And we would say that that is the case for all of our different spiritual gifts. If we're not doing it out of love, we're messing it up, right? We're just making noise for some unknown reason. And so when we think about love as kind of the foundation, I like to think that mercy is sort of like the ground floor, or maybe even the floor of the ground floor on which this taller building of the spiritual gifts is going to be built. If we have no mercy, then we tend not to recognize the need to use our gifts for other people. We tend not to see the need that we're going to talk about that is so clear when we look specifically at the gift of mercy. But I do believe that mercy is at play in the sort of exercising of any and all of the gifts, especially the ones that we'll talk about today. So let's talk about mercy. I would say this, that if you want some just like tweetable lines, it's this, that mercy is being someone who, you know, weeping with those who weep. This is how Paul talks about it specifically in Romans. He's saying, look, we ought to weep with others. He says in Galatians, we shouldn't just see that other people are suffering, but we ought to help bear their burdens. It's not good enough to just say, wow, that person's really going through it, man. It sucks to be you. No, like person with a gift of mercy is going to kind of find a way to integrate their life into that person's life, to gather a community around them to help them bear their burdens. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. If we define the term, it's this: people with this gift have a deep and ready concern for people's physical, emotional, spiritual needs and hardships, especially for those who are undeserving of such pity and compassion. What I mean by that is it's sort of easy for us to be compassionate or sympathetic or even empathetic to the single mother of three who's hasn't worked and whose husband leaves and leaves her with the kids and the mortgage and the car payments. And it's easy for us to be merciful and sympathetic to them. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be. That's a bummer. That really stinks. But there's a different kind of mercy. And as this gift is sort of matured in other believers, the kind of the supernatural component is when you can look at somebody who just flat out does not deserve your pity and compassion, and you can somehow still muster it in a meaningful way for them. And the reason that's important is because that's what Jesus does on the cross, yeah? I'm not any better than anybody else. Now, there are two, there's a story, one of the guys that I went to high school with, he was a year older than me. Little South Range High School, northeastern Ohio. I graduated with 80 kids. He was a class ahead of me. And we both, you know, had essentially this, grew up in the same environment. His family was a little different than mine. But here I am, you know, 30 years later as a pastor of a church. And he, sadly, was a convicted felon and was killed in prison. And when that news came out, lots of people were kind of celebrating the fact that he finally got what was due to him. Now, the things he did were atrocious. They are very different than the life that I've lived, but there's a part of me that, like, my heart really broke because this poor cat, he did nothing to deserve forgiveness. He did nothing to deserve mercy or pity or compassion. And that is the definition of mercy. We've done nothing to earn pity or forgiveness or compassion from the Lord, but he just chooses to give it to us. And when we can live a life like that, that, my friends, is a matured sense of mercy. Now, it's not that everybody should be forgiven for all things at all times, but we ought to live our lives with mercy on our sleeves. Here's kind of the process of it. People with the gift, they'll feel compassion and empathy and sympathy for someone, and that motivates them to do something, right? They act. They respond somehow. Just thinking, man, it's sad what's going on in fill in the country. That's a thing. That's probably part of mercy. But the people with really maturing gifts in mercy, they're going to be motivated to do something. Go and serve. Send money. Get on their knees and pray and pray and pray and fast. And when they do that, however they've interacted produces feelings of sort of deep joy and satisfaction because they've been able to be there. They've been able to help them. These are people who are more than just suckers for the Humane Society commercials with Sarah McLachlan music. Like, these are the people who are writing checks and then they're going and volunteering, right? They are called to action. They're not content to just think it's sad. These are people who are not repulsed, nor do they reject the poor and the sick and the hurting. And they're not awkward or uncomfortable around the poor, the sick, and the hurting. And in fact, they are people that the poor, the sick, and the hurting want to have around them because they don't look at them with the same condemning and judgmental lenses or eyes that the rest of us do. These people see the humanity of them and are deeply moved to mercy, much like we read in Matthew 25. Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a thing to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then those who are righteous will reply to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me.'" People with the gift of mercy take that bolded phrase, "I assure you that when you have done it to one of the least of these, you have also done it to me." They take that seriously, and that becomes a bit of a mantra for their life. They recognize that we can entertain angels and not even know it. And so we ought to be treating people with the same mercy, the same robust forgiveness that Jesus looks at us with and treats us with. So we move to giving, or generosity. It will be our second gift that we'll discuss today. And this is, those with the gift have a special ability to contribute willingly liberally and cheerfully from their own material resources to the work of the Lord. This can be individually, or this can be through established ministries of the local church or some other nonprofit. The idea here is that these are people who, when I say individually or publicly, it may be that you just have a friend who's trying to open a business, and it's going to be a really good business for the community. It's going to bind people together and give them a third space. And so you write as big of a check as you can. You don't send it through a church. You just say, the Lord is calling me to participate in this. People with a gift of generosity generally are good with money. They're generally ones who give quietly. They don't really respond well to being pressured or hot moment fundraising events. They tend to be good at motivating others to give because they see the bigger picture, the bigger impact. They aren't just putting their money in the little brown box at the back of the church and hoping that we steward it well. They see how all that money goes to execute God's vision, and they become cheerful givers in this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "What I mean is this, the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you will have everything you need always and everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it's written, he scattered everywhere. He gave to the needy. His righteousness remains forever." These are kind of the life verses for folks who have this gift of generosity. They aren't struck by the scarcity of resources that God has, but they're overwhelmed by the abundance of resources they have. Paul talks in other places, Philippians, he says, look, I'm good with a lot or a little. I don't need much. I can be content regardless of what material things I have or the comforts. This is kind of how generous folk work. We at Northgate and many other churches have what we call the Good Samaritan Fund, and this is our opportunity to really focus that money on reaching out to people who are living in crisis or are having some sort of unprecedented issue come up. So right now, the deacon and I, Nancy, are processing over the last couple weeks, how do we want to use this money well, right? The Good Samaritan uses this money. The reason the Good Samaritan is famous is not because he takes care of people who look and smell like him, but he takes care of the people he's not supposed to. He stops on the side of the road and takes care of a guy he's not supposed to. He pays for him to be taken care of when he's not supposed to. So giving isn't just giving to the church. It's not just giving to other Christian things. It's trying to help the ministry of Jesus. It's trying to spread the good news of the gospel in radical and passionate ways. And then our last gift is exhortation. Exhortation, again, I'm guilty of this. I too often equate exhortation with encouragement. And part of that's because the word exhortation is big and scary and people are like, what the heck does that mean? But everybody knows what encouragement means. But that's lazy on my part. Encouragement is complicated enough that we need at least a couple Greek words to get through it. The first one is parakaleo. This is where we get the word paraclete. This is when one speaks directly to someone to encourage them or urge them or beg something of them, like to tease out, not to like ask for money, but to beg something from them or to strengthen them, right? Used like 100 times in the New Testament. And this is what we generally think we mean when we say the word exhortation. When it's translated, most of the time, it's from this word. But you see the next word, nuthateo, is a radically different connotation. This is to warn or instruct or correct. This has kind of some elements of accountability, rebuke built in, right? This is to remind people. So it's encouraging, but sometimes you encourage people by calling them on their nonsense, on their folly. This can be done publicly. This can be done privately. The gift is the ability to come close to people, causing them to feel uplifted, guided, helped, or corrected, but they're still loved and accepted. It causes strengthening of the weak, consoling of the heart and the wounded.